Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
You'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you haven't been with us, we've been doing a series that we've titled The People of Hope. As we've thought about the message of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and we're drawing to an end of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll continue on looking at the next letter that we have in Scripture from Paul to this group, because it also tells us some important things for us to remember. And so we hope that you'll continue to be part of that series. We also want to just remind everyone that starting this evening, you'll see some young men and some young ladies that are part of our future ministry camp and our spiritual growth camp at our evening service. And Wednesday night, our young men are going to be sharing the messages and lessons that they'll be going over. We're really excited about that, and we hope that you'll take the opportunity when you see them, either tonight or Wednesday night, just to encourage them. There are going to be a lot of really great spiritual growth opportunities taking place this week. And we're thankful for that, thankful to so many of you who have helped make that a reality and have worked hard and have donated where we can provide this kind of a resource. Now, you might not have realized that a law changed a couple of years ago. And maybe because it wasn't local and it didn't really affect us, it might not have stood out to you. But in the town of Severance, Colorado, there was a law change that impacted the lives of all the children in that town, a town known for its snow. And that is, snowballs, according to a town ordinance, had been classified as projectiles or missiles, which were illegal in that town. And so anyone who actually threw a snowball was doing something illegal. And so at a meeting of the town trustees, a 9-year-old boy stood up and made the case for why children should be allowed to throw snowballs at each other. And it was unanimously changed that snowballs were now legal in that town. And they walked right outside and presented this young boy with his first legal snowball to throw, which he in turn threw at his brother, which was probably fitting. He had that target in mind. May have been why he got that changed in the first place. I don't know. But we're familiar with some of these stories about laws that are still on the books. Maybe things that were changed at a time in the past when something specific happened, and they don't really apply, but they're kind of still there. You can find a list of some of these online. Here are some of the favorites that I had just looking through some of these little-known laws, technically still on the books. In Southington, Connecticut, silly string is illegal. It's been outlawed in the whole town. Derby, Kansas has made hitting a vending machine illegal, and so we wonder what instance led to that. In Kentucky, and this has been told to me by a lawyer in Kentucky, any lawyer or public officer must take an oath that they have not and will not fight a duel with deadly weapons. So that's important to keep in mind. In Delaware, it's a misdemeanor to sell, barter, or offer the fur of a cat or a dog. And in North Carolina, bingo games legally cannot last longer than 5 hours. So you've got a limit. You can't go 5 hours, then it's done. Now, a lot of these rules that you have and a lot of these laws that we might be able to find are funny to us because out of context, you know, we don't know why anyone would ever write that down or why was that put in place. But you probably can imagine there was something that led to that being put in there. Someone did something. Someone said something. There was an incident that took place that had to be addressed that way. Teachers especially know this. If you're starting a class, at the beginning of your class, you probably get a syllabus. Here's what's going to be covered in the class. And you'll notice the syllabus could be pretty long, and it could have all of these rules and all of these things that have been developed. Well, every time a teacher teaches that course, and then some student has a question or there's a problem that comes up, the syllabus has to get longer, right? Because you have to make a rule to deal with that. Or those of you who work at an elementary school or at a high school, Depending on what new toys are popular for kids or what products are popular, you have to change the rules. Okay, now we're not going to allow this, and now we're not going to do this. You can read a list of these rules and think, you know, there was probably a reason that got put there. Probably a reason that was stated, that had to be put down. And maybe years later, it doesn't make as much sense to us. But then, in that context, there was a real reason that needed to be there. It's important for us to know that just that common sense that we have, just that sense of being able to look at a rule and say, I know there's a reason for that, is actually a tool we can use to help us read and understand Scripture. Now, when we look at God's Word, we're not looking at a system of laws that was voted upon or changes that had to be made at a school office to deal with a new challenge. We're looking at the inspired words of God, but we're also looking at words that addressed a specific situation. And so when we read them, we can make some assumptions safely, and one of those is the people who are receiving this word needed to hear this. So there might have been an issue with some of the things that are mentioned. Even if we don't know exactly what it was, we can imagine there are probably some people who needed to hear this. And chances are, if it's been preserved for us, there are some of these things we need to hear. And so when we get to the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul has dealt with so many topics, and we get to sort of the parting words that he has for them. And he does something that is really common in a letter in the ancient world, which is he ends with some reminders, some imperatives. Remember to do this. Remember not to do this. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to keep in mind. These are important statements. It kind of reminds me of the notes that my mom would leave for me if I was going to be home by myself. Things that maybe I needed to do, she would leave on the refrigerator. This was before texting, so she couldn't just text me throughout the day. So she'd think of all the things, need to get this done, need to make sure this happens. And there'd be that note on the refrigerator, need to make sure you have this done. Even phone numbers of who to call, you know, if you need to help, here's who you need to call. All those emergency numbers, all of that was right there. That was important because she cared about me and wanted me to have that kind of information. We're listening in when we read these verses on the Apostle Paul as he's telling them these imperative statements. It's important you remember this. And he's doing it because he cares about the Christians there. So as we read this, let's think about the fact that these are letting us know there are evidently some issues that were being struggled with here in the church in Thessalonica. Let's try to think, okay, what could have been the problem? And then let's think about how can this affect our own lives? So we're going to pick up reading in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, at first glance, that seems just like a little checklist of things that don't really relate or connect with each other. But it seems to me that there is actually a common thread running through these reminders. There are specific areas of congregational life that they needed to focus on. And so I want us just to walk through these and think about how they can impact our own lives. The first is Paul tells them, you need to support your leaders. One of his final instructions would be that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. I heard a man one time say that in the South, you don't have the same styles of communication you have everywhere else. And so if a guy wants to share with another guy that he really cares about him, he doesn't say, hey, man, I love you. He says, hey, I appreciate you. You know, and it's just that one word, appreciate. You know, you don't even get the appreciate in there. That's kind of maybe a Southern thing. Appreciation is important. And Paul is saying you've got to appreciate those who are leading you, those who are your elders, those who are your shepherds. And I think of how important that is for us. We haven't had these out lately through everything that happened, but hopefully in the future our quiet bags for our children can make an appearance again. And one of the things that's in those quiet bags, it's such a neat idea, is a little photo book that has pictures of the elders and ministers so that children, as they're sitting in worship service, can look and kind of get in their mind, here are who our shepherds are, here are who our elders are. It's a powerful thing. I think when our children were little, I don't think they thought I had any other friends if they weren't in that book. These were the only people I would talk to, because if I was on the phone, they'd say, well, who are you talking to? Was it Mr. Roger? Was it Mr. Dennis? You know, they were going through that book. That's what they thought of. But I love the fact that our children had an identification of, these are who our elders are. These are who our leaders are. That we need to appreciate them. And that we need to encourage them who are diligently laboring over us. You know, sometimes it's easy to take for granted even the people that are closest to us and the hard work that they're doing. And there are a lot of different roles that Scripture says shepherds fulfill. In fact, even the different terms used for elder in the New Testament hint at the nuances of each one. So there'll be times where the term for bishop is used, indicating oversight, being an overseer. And then a shepherd image paints the picture of a loving shepherd caring for a flock. What's unique about the Lord's church and about the way elders lead is that it's done by consent. In other words, people choose to belong to a specific church family. And when they do that, they put themselves under the leadership of that group of elders. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 reminds us that the kind of spiritual leadership in the church is different than the world. It's not lording over someone else, but diligently and sacrificially providing that kind of leadership. You know, we often think about decisions that elders have to make, and that's a very important part of their task. But if we're not careful, we'll forget. There are a lot of other things that they do. There are a lot of other ways they spend their time and invest hours every week in the lives of others and caring for others and meeting with others and praying with others and keeping tabs on what's happening in people's lives. There's a lot to that. And so appreciating those, supporting those. We see in the New Testament a lot of guidance on how elders should live, but we also see some reminders of how Christians should support the elders that they serve under. And I think especially over the last several months, the last year plus, all of the challenges that have come our way as a congregation, how thankful I am for our elders navigating those and helping us through those times. And Paul also says not only that you appreciate those who are diligently working and laboring over you, but you also live in peace with one another. That we know it's important in God's word for leaders to have the kind of leadership that's easy to follow. But Paul also says for Christians, for members of the flock, that we have the kind of life that's easy to be led, that we're easy to lead. That's a responsibility on us. And living at peace with each other makes that happen. Think about how many one another passages we read about in Scripture. How much of the writing of the New Testament is a reminder for Christians to be there for one another, to get along with one another, to be at peace with one another. Paul says that's important. Living at peace supports our leaders. And how we live doesn't just affect our own relationships. It's so easy for us to be focused on what narrowly impacts us. And we might forget that, you know, I might really think I'm right about this, or I'm going to really get upset about this issue, but it's not just the issue between me and someone else. It's how that affects the entire church family. Issues in the body affect more than just me. It's important to remember that. Paul says you need to support your leaders. But he also says, in addition to that, not just supporting your leaders, but you need to guide Christians. You need to guide other Christians. And so he says, be sure that you admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, there's one sense in which this really applies to the elders or leaders of the church, doesn't it? I mean, they're the ones who have the guidance, they have the responsibility. And so we know when it comes to admonishing, correcting, some of those things that aren't necessarily fun for us to talk about, we know that responsibility lies with leaders, but it's also interesting how God gives us all the responsibility to check on each other. And so when Paul would write to another church, church in Galatia, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, he would remind them that those of you who are spiritual should restore someone gently who had fallen away. Not just those of you who are elders or deacons or ministers, but anyone who is spiritual. If I'm seeking to be a spiritual person, I have the responsibility, if I see someone that needs correction and that needs help, that in a spirit of gentleness, I do what I can to make sure that that person comes back, to make sure that I point that person in the right way. Sometimes it can involve correction, and we don't like to be corrected. I don't like to be corrected. I don't know about you. And sometimes there are moments where I'll even know that the other person is right. It still just doesn't always feel good to be corrected. To say, well, you know, really, you need to do it this way. This is the better way to do things. This is what we're going to do. It doesn't always feel good. But Paul reminds us it is necessary. And there were going to be some who weren't necessarily causing a problem or didn't do something in need of correction, but they just needed encouragement. They just felt weak, faint-hearted. The challenges that they were dealing with and living in a pagan culture had just borne down on them, and what they needed was encouragement. They needed help. Think about the last time you felt just completely and totally exhausted. Maybe some of you are thinking, that's how I'm feeling right now. So that's really recent, if that's how you feel. But just imagine that feeling. You know what it's like to be completely and totally spent. All your energy is spent. It's just all you can do to make it through all your obligations and get to the end of the day. You know that kind of feeling. We've been there spiritually too, haven't we? And there may be someone here this morning who's there spiritually, who is spiritually faint-hearted and weak. And Paul is reminding us the role of the church is to encourage those people. There are times when we have to lean on other individuals and let God, through his people, minister to us. And then we have patience with everyone. Paul didn't just say, you really need to have patience with the people you get along with. Your inner circle of friends that you have, really be patient with them. Your family, you need to be patient with them. You know, the people that you enjoy hanging out with, the people you enjoy spending time with, give them a lot of patience. Just be patient with everyone. If they're a part of the church family, they are eligible for our patience. And so when we guide other Christians, we're encouraging. Sometimes we're correcting. We're providing something that is needed. And sometimes we're just being patient, just helping someone along. And in addition to all of this, Paul wants to make sure before this letter is over that they're reminded they need to embrace God's word. And he does that in a couple of different ways. If you'll notice, he uses this phrase that's kind of surprising to us, but in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. There's a lot that we could say about what Scripture tells us about the Holy Spirit. There are also many things that Scripture doesn't give us detail on. But one thing that we can know is that the message of the Spirit, the message the Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to record, and the message that was in the early church was important. And in the early church, there were these miraculous ways that the Spirit was working in order to confirm a message was from God. And so we read about speaking in tongues and having the gift of prophecy and someone else having the gift to be able to interpret these tongues and all of these incredible spiritual gifts that were there as God's way of saying, listen to this message. This message is from me. And so you can imagine how important it would have been for the Christians in the early church to be looking and to understand when there was a true message from God, that was according to his word and that was confirmed by God working in others' lives, and when a message wasn't true. Now, we're in a different era. We have a different perspective. We have the message of Scripture, the message the Spirit has given us. And so as we think about the different ways this phrase, quench the Spirit, can impact our lives, one of those ways that seems clear is, am I going to truly accept the message that he's given me? Another way would be, if I'm not going to apply the message he's given me in my life, if I'm not going to live it out, then I'm quenching that work, I'm stopping that work of God in my own life by my own choice not to listen to his word. Or as we read in verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. Don't ignore the things that are important. He wants them to embrace the word of God. It's hard for us to think about disregarding the word of God because we would normally associate hating or disregarding something as something active, where we say, I don't want the word of God as part of my life. I'm not interested in that, and throw it to the side. But it could also be reflected in our own indifference. Someone once said that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. It's just not really caring at all about someone or something. And I think we live in a culture where it's so tempting to be indifferent about Scripture because Scripture is so prevalent. Now, you just think about some of the things over the last few months that because of supply chain issues or because of something else that was going on, there was a shortage of a particular item. And we know what happens when there aren't enough of this item in stores, right? Then there's a backlog. All of a sudden, it becomes very valuable, right? People want to make sure that we get this. If you were watching the news just over the last few weeks, you remember when you had people lining up at gas stations and people were out of gas and we've got to get gas. All of a sudden, a normal stop that you might make in the course of a daily drive now became very important because something that you had taken for granted now wasn't going to be available. We know what that looks like. And we live in a world where Scripture is more available than it's ever been, which is an incredible blessing. But there's also the temptation, because it's so available and because it's so prevalent, that we could be just sort of indifferent to it. That we could say, oh yeah, that's the Bible. Yeah, I get it. We talk about that a lot. And we don't cultivate that love for the Word of God. That we're not allowing it to change our lives. And God, through his Word, to change the way that we live. And so Paul says, you embrace God's Word. And you examine everything carefully. And you hold on to the things that are good. That you examine every little bit of information you get and that you're critical in deciding what to accept. We have to be pretty critical when we get information today in deciding what to accept, right? We hear a lot. You hear a lot, you see a lot. We have more information than we've ever had before. Paul says, judge carefully and hold on to everything that is good and stay away from those things which are bad. We have such freedom in Christ. Paul describes it as liberty in the book of Galatians more than once. We have freedom in Christ, but that freedom isn't a license to live however we want. Paul says, you've got freedom, but you want to take everything in, hold on to what's good, and keep yourself from those things which are evil. I like the way one scholar describes the translation of this verse, that you abstain from, and the verse says you abstain from every form of evil. Some translations may say the appearance of evil. He says a literal translation could be abstain from every false coinage. In other words, every counterfeit piece of money, every counterfeit dollar bill, every counterfeit coin. Stay away from those. So it's almost like you get a picture of someone examining a dollar bill to see if it's real or not. And if it's real, you hold on to it. If it's not, you stay away from that. That we test and approve those things that are according to God's will, that we're careful with what we believe. It's easy to just accept what someone tells us. It's easy to just accept what we see or what we hear. Paul calls us to something more challenging, to embrace God's word and to test everything that we've been given and see if it lines up with it. I guess you could look at these as just a series of reminders on a refrigerator door. To support leaders, to guide Christians, to embrace God's word. But I'm convinced that this was incredibly important to Paul. Not only does it tie together what had already been stressed throughout the book, but it's those parting instructions that will help address some issues they'd had. Apparently, they needed a reminder to support their leaders. Apparently, they needed a reminder that you're in this together. You've got to be there for other Christians. And apparently, they needed a reminder not to quench the spirit, not to douse the flames or to put a wet blanket over a flame, but instead to embrace God's word. I think it's more than just a to-do list, because it reflects the God that they worship. In the pagan world, there were all kinds of examples of gods. Gods that you've read about in mythology. Greek gods, Roman gods. And those gods had certain ways that they acted. Sometimes those gods in those stories would be related to each other. They would attack each other. They would deceive each other. They would hurt each other. That was the way they acted, and so it was natural for people who worshipped those gods to act that way and to expect those gods to act that way. But when we're looking at the God of Scripture, the God who created us, Paul is saying, because we worship this God, we live differently. We have a different kind of hope when we grieve. We have a different kind of hope for life after this one. That we're not weary in doing good because we serve a different God. That's a God that loves us and was willing to make a relationship available to us. The way we treat others matters. The way we treat His Word matters because of the way God has treated us. Instead of a deceitful pagan God that would have been worshipped by some, this is a God of Scripture who loves us. Maybe a good illustration would be one that the philosopher Kierkegaard described years ago as he told a parable about a king looking out of his castle and seeing a young woman in the marketplace. He desired to have a queen, and he was reflecting on that, and he started watching this young woman, and he would see her each day. He was struck by how beautiful she was, but also her smile, how kind she was to everyone there, how they would light up when she would say hello to them, and she would buy some food, whatever she needed for the day, and then she would disappear. Before long, he's looking for her every day in the marketplace. And after a while, he has fallen in love with this woman. And he has a decision to make, because he knows as king, he could just set forth the decree. And he could just summon her to the castle and say, "You are now going to be my queen." But because he loves her, he doesn't want to force that love in return. And so he makes a decision, instead of summoning her to the castle and forcing that relationship, that he changes out of his royal clothes into peasant clothes, and he goes out and leaves the castle in order to meet her, in order to win her love and to give her the opportunity to choose to love him. It's a powerful illustration because it reminds us of the God that we serve giving us the opportunity, giving us the choice, us the decision. He doesn't force us to serve him. He doesn't force us to make the decision that we're going to live for him. He allows us an opportunity to have a real relationship. The relationships in your life that matter are relationships you have with people who have freely chosen to have a relationship with you, and you've chosen to have a relationship with them. God has chosen to make a relationship with him available. It's different than any other pagan god that existed in history or any other substitute idol we might think of in our world today. He's available to us. Instead of making us make that decision, he sent his son to show us what love looked like on the cross. And because of that sacrifice, we can have eternal life with him. Why is it important how we treat others? Because the God that we serve loved us enough to send his son. It may be that you need to make the decision to become a child of God this morning. It may be that you need to put Christ on in baptism and live a life that's guided by these principles, that follows the elders of this congregation, that helps other Christians, and that is embracing God's word in every aspect of your life. We would love to celebrate that with you this morning. It may be that there are other needs you have, that you need prayers, that you need encouragement. Maybe when I described someone who was faint-hearted or someone who was weak or exhausted, maybe you thought, that's how I feel. Well, this is a time you can come forward and let us know what we can do to encourage and to help you. Let's make sure we leave here today determined to live these words that we've read and determined to love the God who gave them to us. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.